Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for a place to meet, for freedom to meet. Father, all the praises we mentioned, and you know well, many of us have things we're concerned about that we do not mention, that you would just remind us that you're in control for those things we did mention that are in desperate need of help, that you would move on someone to fill in that slot and help them, that you'll be glorified and that people will be closer to you because of it. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're continuing on in the book of Acts, chapter 21. We're coming down, in the short rows. There's only, seven chapters left? But we have been exposed to a lot in this book. You know, it's been a long time since we started, right? It was not this past resurrection day, but the one before. So that would have been almost a year and a half ago now that we started with a few breaks in line. During the days of Winston Churchill, when he was trying to gather support for the fight, this is what he said in 1940. He says, "Let us brace ourselves to our duty and bear ourselves that if the British Empire and the Commonwealth were to last for 1,000 years, men would still say, this was their finest hour." Wow. Courage. What it takes to fight and to stay with it. That's what we're looking at. Paul teaches us quite a few lessons about courage. He really teaches us a lesson about our inadequate view of God, because when circumstances come, if we have the wrong view of God, it really messes up everything else in our life. So we're going to try to get through all of it today, but Danny will put the notes up there. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian who spoke out against the crazy enough stuff going on in his life and his part of the world, in 1978, he was speaking at Harvard, and the whole thing was he talked about what a decline of courage in the United States there was, in the West. And it made a lot of people mad. You know, the leaders, they didn't like what he said, because he said there was such a decline in courage and the spiritual exhaustion that nobody cared anymore. Nobody did anything. And boy, it made a lot of people mad. But time has proven absolutely he was right in what he said. So that's what we're looking at today, courage. Courage, what's your finest moment? Don't say it out loud, all right? What is your finest moment when you actually... What is your finest hour whenever you had enough courage to stand against something that was difficult, but you did it anyway? Anybody have a 5-word or less recall of that you could tell us? When you asked your spouse to marry you, how about that? Was that one of them? You know, Martin Luther, he was taken before King Charles V and a bunch of other so-called muckety-mucks in the Roman Catholic power grid when they took him to the Diet of Worms, and they were trying him for heresy because he went against the Roman Catholic tradition. And this is what one of the old knights who was there, who saw him, and this was his remark to Martin Luther. He said, "Little monk, I like the step you're taking, but neither I nor any of my battle comrades would ever take it." We don't have the courage to do what he did. And this is what he said when he stood in front of all of them. He said, "I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have contradicted each other, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me, amen." Wow. How about that? What if you're against everybody? Do you have the courage to stay with it? Where are you getting that from? You know, I was kind of let down. You know, I read a lot of people's comments on things where I'm studying, and especially if they're a lot older than I am and they're a lot smarter than I am. But I was kind of let down by one person that I had some respect for, But they missed it. You know what they said? Paul made a mistake. He should have never done that. What? Are you kidding me? How many times in the book of Acts does the Holy Spirit already told him, you're going to suffer this, and you're going to suffer this, and you're going to suffer this. And whenever he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem and all these people are pleading him not to go, and he said, when he goes, he's sinning. He disobeyed God. He missed it. He's the only one out of all the people that I checked on, he's the one that had that mentality. Everybody else said, oh, no, the boy had courage, and he stood. And that's what we're looking at. It speaks by example. We can't read it all because it goes the majority of the chapter. We're going to take it all the way till the time he was arrested, and we'll pick that up next week. But we basically here he's getting ready to go, and he's meeting with the people as they're still, you know, his goal is he's going to Jerusalem to take the money because the saints need it, and he thinks it's a very unifying thing for the Jews and the Gentiles to get together if the Jews can see the Gentiles care about them that much. So that's his goal. He's been saying that for some time. We remember when he was at Corinth. You know, this. You go back and we've seen it. How many times was he persecuted? All these things happened. He was at Corinth, and he was tired, and he was exhausted, and he goes to Europe, and he's been beaten and left outside for dead, and all these things are happening to him. I mean, one after the other one. And it comes up, and he goes to Corinth, and you remember what he says? His heart is broken when he walks through the city because it's so immoral, you know. And this is what God says to him. He says, do not be afraid. You know, evidently he was on the verge of saying, wait a minute, I've got to stop this. This is too much. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. That's what it implies. And it seems like he says, you know, I'm about to quit this. And God says to him, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Why would he say keep on speaking if he didn't think that he was about to quit? Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in that city. Wow. What does he say in Philippians? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. That's what he says. In fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? We'll be persecuted. We're going to get it. That's exactly what Agabus, the prophet, tells him there. When he said that, he's not thinking about, I mean, he's thinking about first century Roman Empire where, you know, they didn't tolerate much. They just killed you. You know, they executed you. They put you on a cross. Or actually, Paul had one of the easier deaths. They just cut off his head. You know, I guess the torture would be mentally when you think about it. Yeah, they finna cut my head off, but he didn't go through all this other stuff, but still he went through a lot of stuff. He did not envision where we are today in the way things happen. You know how that works, right? Appearances can be very, very deceiving. Nowadays, our heritage, we're persecuted more a little bit differently. Christians now face sorts of subtle pressures in business and sports and all kind of things like this. A police officer, because he will not take a bribe, he doesn't get promoted. Or somebody in that arena, not just a police officer. A Jewish family holds a funeral for their child because he becomes a Christian. That's mild forms of persecution. We don't really know what it is. Well, we're seeing a little bit more, but true the persecution that Paul is talking about, we don't know it. I mean, we just don't know what it is yet. The courage of conviction knows its purpose. Number one, his purpose was, I've got to take this money to Rome to Jerusalem for the church in Jerusalem. It cannot be diverted. They try to talk him out of it. Oh, please don't go. Please don't go. And after they cried, he said, I'm going. It pays the price. Did it cost him? Oh, it's going to cost him. But the main thing is, our courage affects others positively. That's what happened. Quickly, that's all the things that happened. The courage of conviction knows its purpose. You know, if you don't have anything that you're worth standing on, what do you have? You know, do you have a purpose? What are you willing to fight for? What is the thing that you're about that's important that you have, that you understand that? You need to know what that is. He had a conviction. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to take that money. That was it. He was driven. Number two, it can't be diverted. You know, he comes to these people, and all these people he knows, he's there with his buddies there, his Gentile buddies, and he arrives at Tyre, and they say, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you, or they're going to bind you. You can't do that. But he stayed with it. He stayed with it. Agabus comes to him. You know, Agabus, the prophet, comes to him, and he's already prophesied some other stuff that came to pass. And you know, Agabus put on his belt and his thing. He says, whoever's wearing this, when they get to Jerusalem, they're going to be bound. So all the people that knew him then said, oh, you can't go, you can't go, you can't go. And after he heard all of them, he said, okay, I'm going. Here's the downside of that. Many Christians oftentimes try to talk people out of doing something that God wants them to do. Why? Why? When you're convinced that it's God's will to do something, you need to, whatever it takes, to stay with it. That's where Paul was. The courage of a conviction, that's what we're supposed to do. It pays any price. In Caesarea, he's there with his friends, and he stops there for a little while. You know, they're waiting to get on the ship to keep going. He came down with Agabus, and that's exactly what he said. He said, Paul, man, if you go up there, you're going to get it. Man, I can go ahead and tell you, if you do that, you're going to get it. You're going to be delivered to the Gentiles. And they heard him. They all started crying out, oh, we can't, you can't go. And look what he says. You almost, you're breaking me down, almost like you're working on me to the fact where I'm going to, if I'm not careful, I'll reassess what I'm even trying to do. He says, why are you doing this? All this crying is getting to me. You're weakening my determination to do it. A lot of times that's what Christian people do to other people. That's exactly what he said. He says, I'm ready. I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Boy, he had his conviction. There are probably thousands of people who will never accomplish what God intended for them to accomplish, because somebody well-meaning in the family, somebody they know, comes along and they soften their determination by talking them out of it. Oh, man, you don't want to do that. That's too risky. Man, why you want to do that? You don't know where you'll end up. You know, it's too risky. There's too many sacrifices. You'll never be able to endure the circumstances if you do that. It's probably true. Our Christian friends do that. Oh, you can't do that. And a lot of times, they talk people out of what God wanted them to do just like that. You may be guilty. I've talked to a few people in my lifetime, and they said, you know, 10 years ago, God called me to preach, and I wouldn't do it. And they said, because of this and this and this and this, and some of this same stuff. Oh, you don't need to do that because, you know, that's a hard life. You don't want to do that. Talk them out of it. That's exactly what's going on here. They're trying to do it with Paul. Perhaps as much as enemies of Christ, of Christians, to deter them in some cases. We don't need to do that. Let the devil do that. We need to encourage them. You know, man, you make sure that's God's will, and if you know that's what it, what did Jesus say? It's going to be necessary for you to forsake everything. And if you're not willing to leave your father and your mother, you cannot be my disciple. A lot of people are not his disciple because of that. Well, they ain't willing to pay the price. Somebody talks them out of it. And let me go the other way. A lot of times I've seen people in the families talk preachers into being a preacher when they were not called. That's just as detrimental. To have somebody in the ministry who was not called into the ministry. They make a big mess of things. I've seen it firsthand. So it can go both ways. And everybody else that you love and follow me, you're not worthy of to be my disciple, Jesus said. Paul from day one, but you know, that's who Paul was before he got saved, right? The boy was determined, right? Where was he going whenever God saved him? He was going to kill these people or have them killed. So that's it. I mean, he had it. Don't ever be hesitant when you know somebody is being called by God. Try to encourage them and help them through it. Don't deter it. You might just want to pray for them and say, well, let's just make sure that, you know, that's what God wants you to do. You know, that's the only thing. And help them. Don't try to talk them out of it. Paul says, I'm ready. Man, he was ready for everything, wasn't he? God wants people who do not have to get a running start and say, well, you know what? I think God's going to do this, so I got to start getting ready. Paul said, I'm ready now. I'm ready now. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. That's what Paige Patterson told us. He said, you get ready and God will get you in the ministry wherever he wants you. You know, it ain't my place to put you in a ministry. Charles Spurgeon said, you get ready and God will put you in the place. Go ahead and get ready. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait till God tells me and then I'll start getting ready. No. He said, I'm ready. Isn't that right? When God can just say, okay, I need somebody, boom, he's ready, she's ready. We don't have to wait on him to get ready. They're ready. That's what Paul said. He says, I'm ready to preach in Rome. He ain't even in Jerusalem yet. What is his plan? He wants to go to Rome. Then he wants to go to Spain. He's got all kinds of plans. He said, so what? So what? He said, I'm ready to die. Oh, well, you know, God really doesn't expect us to die. Why not? Why would you think he wouldn't expect you to die? We're not even better than anybody else, right? Oh, no. If that's what it's going to cost me, I'm not interested. That's right. When he finished with Jerusalem, he planned to go to Rome. Then he was going to Rome to Spain. Look what he's saying. These are my plans. This is what I'm doing. But if it all falls apart in Jerusalem, so be it. So if I die in Jerusalem, I just die in Jerusalem. This is where I want to go. This is what I plan to do. But I'm going to Jerusalem, and if it stops there, God's in control of it. And that's the main thing that we're going to look at. In Ezekiel, look at this verse. It's kind of funny. God says to Ezekiel, you're my prophet, but nobody's going to listen to you. How about that? What if God says, you're my preacher, but nobody's going to listen to me? So we would say, well, why do I want to preach then? Isn't that what we would say? We'd analyze and say, well, that's useless. Look what he says. Behold, I made your face strong against their face. You know, it's like he's right in their face. I mean, like this. He says, your face against their face, you're going to stand nose to nose with Israel. Wow. How about that for confrontation? And your forehead strong against their forehead, like an atom that's harder than flint, have I made your forehead. It's like a rock. Don't be afraid of them. Neither be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Paul wasn't the first one. Jeremiah, good night. Look at those guys. They had a conviction that stayed with them. The problem that people have with pain and suffering, and this is really a whole other thing, but it comes out of this, and we're going to take a little time with it. When you start talking about persecution and having the courage to face whatever comes, this is part of the issue. The problem people have with pain and suffering is not a problem with suffering as much as, or the pain, as much as they have an inadequate view of God. Their doctrine of God is faulty. You know, they don't see God as being anyone that will allow anybody to suffer. So if he starts to allow you to suffer and you have pain, then something's wrong. And we start worrying, we start crying and all these things. So basically that's what it is. The problem is they had an inadequate doctrine of God. D.A. Carson's got a great book, it's probably still in print, called The Doctrine, The Love of God. And in The Love of God, he talks about suffering. And all these things that go on that we don't, only thing we ever think about is we all get a pink Cadillac. Right? We all get healed. Nobody dies in the family. We don't lose our job. We don't lose our house. Oh, that's everybody's view of God. But oh no, they don't ever talk about suffering and pain. They don't ever talk about that. The health and wealth and prosperity people, they don't talk about that. They don't ever talk about that. They don't have a doctrine they understand. If you had an advent view, a doctrine of God, whatever happens, like Paul said, so I die in Jerusalem. So what? Acceptable. Because he understood the fatherhood of God. He understood all about God. When you see anybody fall apart or crack up under any kind of anxiety, whether it's the pain of persecution or whether it's a look, man, that is rare for us, or the pain of a broken relationship or the life or death or anything like that, when anybody collapses underneath that, it's really because they have really not worked through who God is. So their view of God is inadequate. Absolutely. You don't have to agree with me. I don't care. It's just in the scripture all over the place. That's exactly what it is. God would never have you go under something that you couldn't bear. That's what the Corinthians says, right? No temptation come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he is able also to provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. That's what it says. J.B. Phillips used to say, people were complaining and griping. He said, your God's too small. That's your problem. What did he mean by that? You have an inadequate view of who God is. You only see him as the one who's just going to do the good things for you, that he's not there when the bad things happen. He's still in control when those things happen. To our limited perspective, there are plenty of accidents that determine so many tragedies. Absolutely. That house fire, cancer, everything is there. To the eyes of faith, there are no accidents, only incidents. And I don't understand that. Why God allows this one and doesn't do this one. I don't understand that. The scripture didn't really tell us that. It just says God's in control. And Paul assures us God is still working for our good, right? To walk into the unknown with a God of unlimited power and unfailing goodness is safer than walking down a road that you already know and when he's not there. That's what that means. I'd rather just stay on the path that I know and I'll control it myself and God's not with me because I'm out there rebelling and so I'm on my own. Or rather, will I step out and say, okay, God, I know you're with me. You're in control and you're going to be there and I don't know where it's going to end up, but I'm going to go that road. That's what he's talking about. That's what that is. We repeatedly learn from Scripture that the scale of time during which God works out his purposes for us is not our scale of time. Eh? Sometimes it takes a whole lifetime to see, oh, now I understand why God let that happen when I was 14, 50 years later. His time frame is not ours. Couple of things from Hebrews 12. If you have an adequate view of God, you can handle any kind of suffering. Job. You know, Job's problem was he wanted to talk to God, and God didn't show up when Job wanted him to. You know, three-quarters of the book of Job is he's asking God to tell him something, and God doesn't tell him anything. He's just there. But whenever he does show up, all the griping that Job was doing, God, boy, he got on him. And then Job said, man, I was wrong. Yeah. You have to understand the fatherhood of God. If you endure chastening, chapter 12, go back and read chapter 12. Boy, that's a great chapter. It's going back to the things that God did with their ancestors in the Old Testament. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? If you're having a discipline in your life through suffering, thank God this proved that he's your father. Did you know that? Why is it we look at the unsaved and they have a good life and they don't seem to be going all through this stuff? Why? God's not going to spank the devil's children. And the devil's going to help his own children so they'll prosper, but don't think they get away with it. Look what Romans says. They treasure up wrath against the day of judgment. An unsaved person goes through all of his life without any bad circumstances. But when he dies, all of that, boom, at one time. Where God works a little bit by a little bit in our lives and trying to get us ready and conform to the image of Christ. But it proves that he's our father. That he cares. You know how to show when a parent loves a child? They discipline them. You see a child that nobody disciplines, they don't really care about them. That's exactly right. If you care about them, you keep them out of the highway. If you care about them, you say, this is the way this is. This is the way this is. Why? Because you love them. Same thing. God's going to discipline his own kid. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Moment by moment, day by day, he's trying to get us ready, the discipline, so that when we see these things happening in our life, we're rest assured that God is our father, that he loves us, that he cares about us. And he's using all these things outside of our time element to get us ready. That's how Paul can say, so if I die in Jerusalem, big deal. God's in control. That's what he's saying in all of this. God is whipping us into shape. Don't think you're the only one. Look at that verse Peter said. What? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. You're not the only one God has to beat down sometimes. You know, if you're hard-headed, he just has to beat you down more. Isn't that right? But he has to beat all of us down a little bit in some form. But if you're just a stubborn head, then he just has to beat you down more. You know? I've told you all that story too many times, but how true is it? These two little boys in our church, and they were little boys. But their mom and dad had raised them up to this point about 6 years old, and they didn't believe in whipping. And they were out of control. And they started coming to our Sunday school class, and so finally the dad said, we got to do something. So he did. He started. But he came to me, and he said, man, it ain't working. I said, you stay with it. A few weeks later, he came back, and he said, I got it. I got to that breaking point. He said, now I don't have to do it anymore. That's right. There is a point where they say, okay, this, we're serious. And then, you know what? The rest of the church can live with them. Society can live with them. Why? Because you taught them some things right up front. You know, that way the jails won't always be full if somebody would teach them a little bit of discipline that everything out there is not theirs. Boy, is that going crazy now? Remember the love of God in this whole thing. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges with whom he receives. The very fact that you're getting chastised shows, man, God does love me. He cares. He cares. He cares. You can always tell that in someone's life. You know, who wants to be around a brat? Doesn't matter if he's a 5 brat or a 15 brat or a 40 brat. I mean, 40 years old or a 15-year-old. I don't know. I think a 40-year-old brat's worse because you expect more out of them by now, right? Surely you know better than that. Than nobody. You hadn't learned anything on your own, even if your mom and daddy. No, that's what happens. Okay, I won't get off into that. But I have a lot that I've learned from that, from our family members. Wow. Here's how that works. You can learn from it or you can worry about it. When affliction comes, when they say, man, you're fitting to get beaten. You go to Jerusalem, man, they're going to bind you. You can worry about it or you can learn from it. Which one you want to do? Anxiety, worry, pain. Oh, I'm going through so much. And, you know, it. You just kind of crack up. People can't handle it. Every day. And for those of you who learn from it, there's Christian service and great fruitfulness. If you learn God is in control, God is the Father, God chastens me, he's still in control. And in that, you keep going and you go with Paul. You're a servant, and we see fruit came from what his courage to stay with it. For those who crack up under it, there's a counseling clinic. And here's the funny thing about it. They go to the counseling clinic and somebody tells you, you shouldn't have cracked up about it. You should have learned from it. And if you'd have learned from it, you wouldn't have had to crack up. Ain't that funny? But you just paid them $200 an hour for them to tell you that. Right? That's right. To quote Mater, y'all who know Mater is? On Cars, on the first Cars movie, Tow Mater. He said, you remember what he said when they were out there tipping those tractors, which were supposed to be cows? He said, tractors are so dumb. Worrying is so dumb. Did you know that? And people think, oh, well, that's just who I am. It's a sin. It is. It's sinful. Worry is useless. Look what he says, Jesus. Which of you being anxious, worrying, can add one? Can you change anything by worrying? Hello? My dad was a worrier. He got out of a little bit because he pretty much saw that it ain't going to affect me. And he had it pretty bad. You know, he had a hard life, and I understand he was over-concerned, but he did get through a few things where he said, okay, you know, he didn't come to the Lord till way late in his life. Can you change your circumstances by worrying? You know what he always said? He says, if you can do something about it, do it. If you can't, just let it go. That's right. So it's useless, isn't it? So if you're going to Jerusalem and you know you're going to be bound, are you going to worry about it? Or are you going to learn from it? Okay, is God, here's my whole view of God in the picture. Is my view adequate of God? Is he in control? Does he love me? Am I his child? All that's coming into play. Be therefore not worrying about tomorrow. If you worry about something, you have to go through it. Why would you want to do it twice? Why would you worry yourself to death and go through it then if it's going to come? Now you got to go through it again. Why? Just wait. Wait till you just do it one time. Ain't that crazy? That's what worrying is. Because a lot of times the things people worry about, what happens with it? Never comes to pass. They worry yourself to death over something never even happens. That's exactly what he's talking about. Worry denies your position in the family, that God is the Father. Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, for your body or what you shall put on. You're worth more than the birds and the lilies. God's going to take care of the birds, but he can't take care of me. If I'm his child, it means I have an inadequate view of who God is. Oh, God's going to take care of the sparrows. You know who he feeds them by? Me. The birds eat a lot of my corn.
My chicken's corn. They eat a lot of it. But God's taking care of them, isn't he? If he can do that for them, he can take care of me. So if I'm always worried about it, my view of God is not what it should be. He's saying, oh, yeah, absolutely. If God can do this, he can take care of you. It's unheavenly. Look at the rest of that verse in Matthew 6. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you worry about all that's going on the earth, you know what? The earth is controlling all of your thoughts, and you're not thinking about heavenly things. So the world is controlling you, not Jesus and the things of heaven. It is a sin. I don't care who you are. And what you try to, well, that's just my personality. Well, your personality is not sacred. And mine's not sacred. We have strength and weaknesses in our personality. And Jesus said, don't worry. If our view of God is adequate, we understand these things. So if we're in Paul and Paul said, oh, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. That's where I'm supposed to be. He's not really upset about it. So if I die, so what? Why? Because he understood these things. Remember the wisdom of God. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, earthly fathers. But for our profit, God is wise enough to know what you need. God's not making any mistakes. When he lets somebody die in your family, that's not a mistake. God's overseeing all that. Well, I don't understand that. I don't either. But Paul wasn't worried about it because he knew God was in control. He never makes a wrong approach about a child of his. We just don't understand it. And we think we should understand God. If I understood God, I'd be God. And boy, wouldn't you be afraid of that? You should be. Remember the authority of God. He has the right to do whatever he wants to do. What does it say, verse 9? We had fathers and we gave them reverence. Remember, he's talking about his ancestors in Hebrews chapter 12. All the things that went on. He's trying to use what happened to the ancestors to teach the Jews here. Don't make the same mistakes your fathers did. Them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father? We gave our earthly fathers reverence. Well, we used to. We don't do that anymore. Fathers now are just buffoons, according to the world, right? Right now. We gave our fathers reverence. Are we not even doing do that to God who's in control of the whole thing? That's what he's saying. God is acting. He's not watching. He's doing for our benefit. We should bow to his authority without rebelling. Well, God, if you don't do this, then I'm not going to follow you. Ain't that crazy? People act that way all the time. Well, when God does this, then I'll follow him. Then you will never follow him because he's not going to do it just to get you there. I mean, you got to get there before that. His sovereignty functions to assure us that things are not getting out of control. Even with COVID, God is still in control. You do know that, right? How many people have lost a couple years of their life because of that? And I mean, they're still alive, but they quit living. Why? All kind of reasons. But if you want to boil it all down, our faith in God is, well, I trust the CDC more than I do God. Come on now. I mean, really. We start living by the government, and now after on the this side of it, how many times have they lied to us? You know, you got to weigh everything. You don't be a fool, but you remember, okay, God's still in control. God's still in control. I'm going to Jerusalem. God's still in control. If I die, coupled with his love, God's sovereignty assures us, the Christians, that in all things, what? God works those things together for good to those according to his purpose. You don't know fully what the purpose is for God in your life. Paul said, I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. That's the purpose I know, and God's going to work it out. I'm going, whether I ever leave or not. He knows what he's doing. Even the pain that comes. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that if we're children of God, if we're his children, nothing happens to us until he okays it. Satan doesn't have dominant over us. And I don't understand why he allows some things, but God has to allow it. Go back to Job. God was in control of that deal, not Satan. No, sir. God was in control. Job just didn't know it at the time it all was going on. What did Amos say? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hasn't done it? Nothing takes God by surprise. Everything that reaches a child of God in their life passes before God. He's not a spectator. He's not on the sideline. He's behind the whole thing. Wow. He's in them. And that's the only way to honor God, by looking at it. You say, boy, that's hard. I know it is. I know it is. When you stand over that gash in the earth we call a grave, and you plant somebody that you love, and you say, God, I don't understand this, but I know you got it. That's tough. But that's what Paul said. So I die in Jerusalem. God's sovereign. Remember the holiness of God, that we might be partakers of his holiness, that we might yield the peace of the fruit of righteousness. Wow. When you're suffering, it's all about a question, how do I see God? That's the question. Do I see him as my Father who cares, is active, involved? Do I see it that way, or do I see him out there as he's just throwing me out there and he's not going to take care of me? It affects how you look at everything. God is the Father. Now, let's hurry to the end. Because Paul said, I see God in this, a Father who loves me, who is wise, who has all authority, who is conforming me to the image of Christ. That's the way he looked at his suffering. Here's the funny thing at the end, though. And when he would not be persuaded, they're begging him, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. Oh, don't go to Jerusalem. I remember some of our family, they were always supportive, but they said, you sure you want to do that? No one's ever left around here before. No one's ever moved 1,000 miles from home. You sure you want to do that? We ceased. We ceased. And look what they said. The will of the Lord be done. That's what it's all about, right? What did Jesus say in the garden? Thy will be done. That's the main thing, right? That's the ultimate sign of everybody. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he said in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Now look at this. This is the funny part. They're begging him and crying him not to go, and he said, oh no, I'm going. We took up our baggage and went with him. They're begging him not to go. You're going to get hurt. They go with him. His courage affected them. Not only were they quit begging him not to go, they said, we're going with you. Don't know what's going to happen to you. Don't know what's going to happen to us, but we're going with you. You see what happens? When the courage of our conviction causes us to stand, it affects everybody else. And it can be a positive. They went with him when they were all against it to start with, but they couldn't talk him out of it. And they said, okay, we're going with you. We don't know what's going to happen. What are you willing to die for? That's the question, I guess. What is that important to you, that you're willing to die for it? Do you understand your purpose in that? That's where we should camp out a little bit individually. See what's important. What are we willing to, like Paul said, okay, I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen to him, but this is what I'm doing. The right view of God takes care of all of that. Are we going to suffer? Oh, yeah, we haven't seen anything yet in our lifetime in America. So cheer up, it's coming. I mean, it's inevitable, right? It's just where it goes. But God's still in control. Ain't that a good part? Yes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're in control. And that I'm not, and the president's not, and the governor's not. You are. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you chastise us. Thank you that you use other people to encourage us. Father, help us be courageous for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.